Good morning. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. We are so pleased that you are here today. Let's please pass the peace of God to your neighbors that are sitting next to you, or sitting behind you, or perhaps even across the aisle from you. Now, if you will return to your seats, let us please prepare our hearts and minds for worship by singing our hymn of preparation. First announcement that I would like to make today is that we are very blessed to have Reverend C.J. Lupo as a member of our congregation, because on Friday our minister Terry Martin became quite ill with food poisoning, and he is on the road to recovery. But any of you who've had food poisoning know that's not a very pleasant experience, and it sometimes takes us a little bit longer, the older we get, to recuperate from that. So we are so fortunate to have Dr. Lupo here, who will deliver our sermon for us today. So in the prayer list, though it's not there, you might like to please include Terry and Linda, please, in your prayers as he is recovering from food poisoning. I also want to remind you, if you'd look at your calendar on the back of your program for today, the bulletin, there are several items of things I'd like to call to your attention. First, on Monday, you notice the Main Streeters are going to go look at the animals at Hollywild, and you will also notice that we have exercise classes and yoga classes scheduled both for Monday and for Tuesday. You might want to make a note of those. If you haven't come, you might want to make preparations and come to get healthy in your exercise. I also would like to call to your attention that Tuesday evening at 6:30 in the choir room, the Celebration Circle is going to be exploring the foster care program. And they invite anybody in the church to come and learn about the foster care program and listen to some experiences that foster care parents have and the benefits that the children and the parents gain from being a foster parent. Wednesday, I want to call to your attention the evening meal, the gathering. If you noticed in the menu, it's lasagna. So I urge you to plan. Let them know by Monday in the office that you are interested and that you will be there. I also want for you to put a note on your calendar for Monday the 17th at 11 o'clock. The United Methodist Women will be having their general meeting, and they will be discussing the problems of children who have been orphaned as a result of AIDS in Africa. They have an outstanding speaker, so please put that on your calendar, women, so that you can make an effort to come and attend. Now, let us continue our worship service as the acolytes enter the sanctuary with the light of Christ. Thank you. Now, will all of you who are able please stand for our call to worship? Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Our souls are waiting for you, O Lord. You are our help and our shield. In you do our hearts find joy. We trust in your holy name. Let your love be upon us, O God, as we place our hope in you.
Join with me in the call to worship. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Praise befits the upright. In you do our hearts find joy. We trust in your holy name. The invocation, please join with me in that. Gracious God, you have invited and welcomed us to this place of worship. You draw us away from the idols we create to take your place. When we come together, we sense that there is nothing in life that can substitute for a vital relationship with you. Yet we are only dimly aware of who you are. All the mysteries of the universe are in your hands, yet you have made yourself known among the people of this earth. We catch glimpses of your work among us and are amazed. We want to meet you again today, as for the first time. Touch us, remake us, help us to stand firm in the faith. Amen. Now let us affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our first reading today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verses 1 through 14. You may find this on page 97 in the Old Testament section of your pew Bibles if you would like to follow along. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And of you I will make a great nation. But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath. Change your mind and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people. The New Testament reading, the epistle, is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. You may find this on page 242 in the New Testament section of your Bible. Now, listen again for God's word. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodicea and I urge Synecdoche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Come and sing our glad hallelujah.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel reading is from the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, maltreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you can find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Before we go to the Lord in prayer, let me announce that the office had just received word before the service began that Ann Painter died during the night. We don't know any more than that, but I know that you would want to remember any of the family in your prayers, as we remember also our pastor and the others who have been listed as prayer concerns. Now let us go to the Lord in prayer. Eternal and ever-present God, we give thanks for the Sundays in our lives and for the privilege of gathering in the church with a family of believers as we celebrate each week the resurrection of our Lord and his victory over the forces of evil that caused him to be nailed to a cross and die. We thank thee for the freedom we enjoy in this country, and for the faith and sacrifices of so many who gave of themselves that we might be free. Today we remember the people in many countries who are oppressed and yearn for the freedom we so often take for granted. Hasten the day when all warring nations shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, when the peoples of the world will learn war no more and learn to live together as one family, your family, in peace. We are thankful for Main Street Church and for so many dedicated followers of Christ who sought to do Christ's work in their time and passed on to us a wonderful heritage. Inspire us in our days that we may serve thee more devotedly and give lively witness to what it means to be a Christian. Let your rich blessings rest on all who have special needs. You know them, and we commend them to your loving care. This we ask in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue our worship as we present our tithes and offerings.
Please be seated, and we invite the children forward for the children's message.
Good morning, boys and girls. I'm so happy that all of you are here, and all of you see our boxes, and y'all are raising money for, do you remember? For a cow. Awesome. And what have y'all already bought to help people? A llama? Ella? A sheep? And A goat. Exactly. That's awesome. I'm so proud of y'all for raising money. Miss Kathy, do we know how close they are? $130-something. So you're getting there. You're getting there. That's exciting. I want us to go back to the scripture that Dr. Polk read earlier from Philippians. And does anybody happen to know who wrote the book of Philippians? Does anybody know? Anybody? Skylar? Paul? Yes. I knew you would know. Paul wrote the book of Philippians. And did you know that when Paul wrote that book that he was in jail? Did you know that? Paul wrote that while he was in jail, and he was writing to his friends to remind them to tell the story of Jesus and to serve others and to be kind to each other and to remember that God is with them all the time. So I just want to read a little portion of that scripture that we already heard, and hopefully all of you were listening very closely when she was reading that scripture earlier. But listen really close when I read just a little part of that this time, okay? Everybody listening? Everybody got their listening ears open? Yeah? Okay. It said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Those are some pretty powerful words that Paul wrote to his friends while he was in jail. Very powerful words. And so I want us to key in on one part, and Paul said, rejoice all the time. Can you imagine him writing that to his friends while he's in jail saying, rejoice? Wouldn't you be sad? Wouldn't you be sad if you were in jail and you were writing to your friends saying, rejoice? That's something that would be hard for me to do. But he says, rejoice. And he said, rejoice, God is with you, and that he knows God loves him all the time and all of us. So we're going to practice. What are some things that we rejoice about? Does anybody know some things that we rejoice about, Claire? You know her from play practice? So that's something to rejoice about, that you have a friend in play practice. What you got? What can you rejoice? You can share. Yeah, we can be excited and rejoice when people share. Do you know what rejoice means? It means to be happy. It means to be glad. It means to make a joyful noise. And we're going to make a joyful noise this morning. This is probably one of the only times that you get permission to yell in church. Okay, so we're going to practice, and we're going to say rejoice really loud, okay? Can y'all do that? I know you can do that. So we're going to practice, and then we're going to get the congregation to join in with us. So on the count of three, I want everybody to say rejoice, because we're going to be glad and happy that God is with us all the time. Okay, ready? One, two, three.
Rejoice!
Good job. Okay, now this time, everybody stand up and look towards the congregation, and let's invite them to join us. Okay, ready? Congregation, y'all ready? One, two, three.
Rejoice!
That's a pretty joyful noise. You know when you're at a football game? I know you can yell louder than that at a football game. And you are yelling, rejoice, because God is with us all the time. And I know that we have some Clemson and Carolina fans out in the congregation, and they are pretty excited that both teams won yesterday. And so I know that we can make a joyful noise this morning. So I'm going to say some times when we can rejoice. So after I say a line, we're going to say rejoice. Okay. So God is with us.
Rejoice.
You can yell louder than that. Okay. All the time.
Rejoice.
When we are in worship.
Rejoice.
When we are at play.
Rejoice.
When we are happy,
rejoice.
When we are worried,
Rewind!
When we are at work,
Rewind!
When we pray,
Rewind!
When we are lost,
Rewind!
When things just don't go the way we think they should go,
Rewind!
We know God is with us. And one last big rejoice all the time. Good job. I am so proud of y'all. Let's pray because we know that we can rejoice when we pray. So let's all let's have a prayer. Dear God, thank you for letting us rejoice when we are happy, when we are sad, when things just don't go our way, when we're worried, and when we just need you by our side. We love you. Amen.
Thank you.
seated. For any of you who are worshiping with us by means of radio, if you happen to tune in a little bit late, you miss the announcement that our pastor is ill and that I, C.J. Lupo, retired minister who belongs to Main Street, will be trying to fill some shoes this morning. I'm not going to preach from the gospel lesson or from the lectionary. I didn't have time when I learned yesterday morning he was ill to work up a new sermon on that. So I'm going to warm up something. I want to talk with you about I'm proud to be a United Methodist, and in the midst of it, I will tell you why. But I think most of you are familiar with the song Dry Bones. It says, "Bones, them bones gonna rise again." It's a musical recording or rendition of a passage in the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, telling Ezekiel's vision of a valley of dry bones. As I read that in the Bible, I get the feeling that the whole valley is littered with bones, all separate from each other, no sign of life at all. But then in his vision, the bones begin to reassemble. First, the foot bone connected to the ankle bone connected to the leg bone, and all the way up the body until the neck bone connected to the head bone. And with that, the body is whole and there is life. Now keep that in mind as I remind you of what Paul said in his first letter to the Christians in the church in Corinth. He said, "You are the body of Christ." He was writing to them as church. You are the body of Christ. If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear or smell? The foot cannot say to the eye, "I have no need of you." You need the whole body for there to be life and effectiveness. You know yourselves that if some part of your body hurts, if you have a migraine headache, if you have gout in your big toe, you just don't function as well. Something is wrong. The whole body hurts unless it works together. And that's what Paul is saying about Christians who belong to the church. Well, I belong to the church too. I'm a Christian. I believe in God as I've come to know Him revealed through Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus as the Son of God and my Savior. This means that I am related to the church automatically. I am a Christian. I belong to the church. I'm part of the body. And either I contribute to the strength of that body and its ability to do Christ's work in the world, or I am a detriment to that and make it harder for the body to do what it needs to do. Well, this is my story. I grew up in St. Paul Methodist Church in Greenville. My parents were members there. They took me to St. Paul. I was nurtured from the very beginning there, and that's where I officially became a member of the church. Somewhere along when I was in high school, I finally decided, yes, God was in fact calling me to be a minister, a preacher. I didn't know all that it meant, but that's what I felt. When I finished high school, World War II was going on. They said I couldn't see well enough to help them shoot. So I went to Furman University. It seemed to be a smart thing to do just to go to Furman in Greenville, live at home. And so I did. I finished Furman in 3 years by going 2 summers, and for 2 of those 3 years, my district superintendent gave me a job when I hadn't asked for one. He appointed me to be a student pastor at Salem Church on the White Horse Road. It was a rich learning experience for me, and I cherish memories of those dear people who put up with my greenness. After finishing Furman, I went to Emory to the Candler School of Theology for seminary training. And that too was a rich experience. Wonderful teachers, examples of the faith, students who were likewise committed. And the first summer after I was there, I was selected to be one of two people there who went to Cuba as a member of one of the two caravan teams, the first to be taking place in Cuba. That was before Castro, please. That was way back yonder. But it was a rich experience, and I was impressed by the young people who were Christians in their church and how they got together early in the morning for sunrise service. I went to those, and I remember one time they had us to sing a hymn. It was Nuestro Sol Se Pone Ya. Literally, that means now the day is over. I thought, well, they do need a little training in how to plan things, you know. But I appreciated their going, and that it was a meaningful experience. My second year, I was on a work scholarship, and to pay that off, the next summer, I was appointed to go to Florence, South Carolina, with the task of working toward the establishment of a new church in the West Florence area. We started meeting in the National Guard Armory on Sunday morning. Had to go by Saturday and get it ready. The trucks and ammunition were around the sides. But we met. And on the last Sunday I was there, the district superintendent came, and officially we organized the St. Paul Methodist Church in Florence. Again, it was a rich experience. I won't tell you about all of the places I served, but they're all rich experiences for me. I'm a minister because I feel this was what God called me to do. I love the Methodist Church, now called the United Methodist Church. I love it, but I don't always agree with everything every bishop says, or everything the General Conference passes, or everything a general board decides, or everything an official board in the local churches I serve decided. On several occasions, I was elected a member of the General Conference, and I remember there were times when we had to vote on an issue, and I voted, but the majority voted another way from me. I didn't pack my goods and go home in a huff. I've constantly carried on what I call a lover's quarrel with the church. A lover's quarrel because I love it and I want the church to be better than it is, as good as it can be. But I am rather convinced that the things that unite us as different denominations, the things that unite us are far more important than the things that divide us. I'm not an exclusivist. I do not believe the United Methodist Church is the only church or the only true church. There are others. We all believe in God. We all believe in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And for me, that's far more important than the differences in the way we baptize, whether we baptize babies or don't, the differences in the way we serve and take communion of the Lord's Supper, and how often we do it. Those things are not determinative. We can all be at work as Christ's body on earth, trying to do His work. But there are some things that make me proud to be a United Methodist. One of them is the emphasis through the years on a changed, warm heart. And that comes right out of John Wesley's own experience. His father was an Episcopal minister in England. He followed in his father's footsteps, took the training, was ordained as an Episcopal minister in England. But he was somehow never satisfied with his own life, never felt he had done enough. He kept wanting to do more. And when he and his brother Charles were in Oxford, they organized the Holy Club. Others joined with them. They led a very disciplined life. Daily prayer meetings at certain times, disciplined Bible studies. They visited people in prison. They visited people in the hospital. But in spite of all of that kind of thing, John Wesley still felt he wasn't doing enough. He wasn't satisfied. And one time when he heard there was a call for missionaries, he volunteered to come over to this country, to Georgia, as a missionary to the Indians. While he was there, he wrote in his diary one day, "I came to convert the Indians, but oh, who will convert me?" Sometime later, he decided to give up and go home. He felt an absolute failure. On board the ship, while he was on board the ship, there was a severe storm at sea. And for a while, it looked like the ship might sink, and John Wesley was terrified. But there was a group of people on board the ship that were calm. It was a group of Moravians. Peter Bowler was the head, the leader of them. He was greatly impressed by their calmness in the face of this. And they became good friends. But later, after he got back to England, Wesley wrote in his diary for May the 12th, 1738, "In the evening, I went unwillingly to a society meeting in Aldersgate Street. And there, about a quarter before nine, while one was reading from Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans, he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." And John Wesley became a changed man after that. He preached with new power. People responded. And in response to that, they began to form the societies, the Methodist societies. When some of those people came over to the colonies, that began to spread throughout the colonies. And after the Revolutionary War, when independence from England was gained, these people who were here felt we ought not to be obligated to the Anglican Church across the ocean. So they sent delegates to a Christmas conference in Baltimore, and it was there that officially they organized the Methodist Episcopal Church. But that emphasis on the warmed, changed heart was part of it. Wesley insisted, you don't have to wonder whether you're saved. The Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. The second point is that in this denomination, it seems to me there has been a joining of the personal and the social gospel, maybe better than some others have done. We have not always done it perfectly. But certainly the personal gospel is important. Every individual must make the decision for himself or herself about what to do about Christ's call and claim upon his or her life. Somebody once said, God has no grandchildren. And what that means is that you cannot claim that you're a Christian because your parents went to church every time the doors were open. Or your grandparents gave the land for the church or timber for the building of the church. You must make your own decision about what to do with the call and the claim of God on your life. That's the personal. But there's a social gospel that's important too. There are hungry people that need to be fed. There are sick people who need to be healed. There are lonely people who need to be comforted. There are systems in society that need to be changed for the good of people who live in those societies. And it does seem to me that though at times we have failed on some of these, in our denomination we've tried to maintain some balance between the two. The third thing that I particularly like and am proud of is the foundation for our doctrine. There is something that has been called the Wesleyan quadrilateral that is the basis on which we make our doctrine. Scripture, tradition, experience, reason, and experience. Scripture first. That is, our doctrine must be based on the Bible. It's not just something that we pick up out of this philosophy or that. Is it biblical? Tradition. How has the church through the ages, with all of its changes, how has the church understood and interpreted this scripture? Well, that gives us insight and helps us to interpret what it would say to us in our world today. Reason. God gave us minds and expects us to use them. God doesn't ask Christians to leave their minds at home when they come to church or deposit them in the narthex like he would a raincoat or a hat. But if something seems absolutely contrary to all reason, good reason to suspect that may not be of God. Experience. How does this thing work out? If we undertake this, does it help us and others? Does it make for better relationships between people? What is the experience of this? And how does that determine what we say and do? The last thing I will mention is that we are a connectional church. And there is real strength in this. Connectional church means that Main Street Church is not all by itself. We are related to the 80 or 90 other Methodist churches in the Greenwood District. They keep changing the numbers, the changes in charge lines and district lines have changed. But somewhere around 80 or 90. Many more, over 1,000 in the annual conference. Many more across the whole United States. But there is strength in this sharedness. One quick illustration of how shared strength can help on the conference level. We have a lot of very small membership churches. And some of these are not financially able to pay a living wage to a pastor, not even if that pastor serves two or maybe three or even four churches. But our annual conference has an equitable salary fund, and every church, including ours, receives an apportionment. We give into that. Then the conference decides on what would be a minimum, a fair salary for a pastor serving full time. And that may be based on different levels. The training, are you a full member of the annual conference? Are you really full time? How many years of experience have you had? But taking all that into account, if the bishop appoints a minister to a church or a charge, and that church is not able to pay all of what the conference deems to be a fair salary, then the equitable salary fund helps to subsidize that. There are some other areas that we share our strength. We can do some things together we could never do alone. There's not a single church in South Carolina that by itself could have supported, maintained, kept Epworth Children's Home in business through the years. But it's a wonderful ministry there. Their record in the past is great, and they're still doing great things. But every local church is asked to make a contribution to Epworth Children's Home at least twice a year, and some more often than that. There are a few churches that don't respond to that, but many do, and it enables a ministry because we work together. We have 3 retirement communities now in South Carolina. I mentioned Wesley Commons first because that's in Greenwood. Started out as the Greenwood Methodist Home. But we have the Oaks in Orangeburg. We have the Methodist Men of the PD in Florence. And the annual conference was involved in helping to get each one of these started. And it continues to have a small apportionment for the homes divided among the 3. But every dollar that is given to that is designated for the support fund, which means that these 3 institutions can use that money to help people who are living there but who outlive their money. And instead of saying, "I'm sorry, you've got to leave," they can give support and continue their ministry. We have 3 colleges in South Carolina: Claflin, Columbia College, Wofford. Again, we have an apportionment for those. It's not a great deal. It doesn't amount to a big percentage of what it takes to run them. But we all have a part in making it possible through our giving. Not many churches, some churches, big churches, could support the full cost of a missionary. Many cannot. But when we give through our apportionments to World Service, we are helping to send missionaries to many countries in the world. And when I mentioned colleges, I did not forget Spartanburg Methodist, but that has generally been related to the General Board of Global Ministries, though we have some little share in that. And then finally, you like that word, finally, we don't use the word Episcopal any longer in our title. It used to be the Methodist Episcopal Church. Now we're the United Methodist Church. But we are Episcopal in polity and form of government. That means we have bishops. And it's the bishop who decides where preachers should go and when preachers should leave. And I really like that system. I've always been so happy where we were that I was sorry to leave. But I do believe that sometimes the bishops and the district superintendents who form her cabinet are able to see some things that I, as a local pastor, could not see. Not every appointment seems to have been ideal. We all recognize that. But on the whole, I think it's been a good system for the church, and it was certainly good for me. My last 5 years in the annual conference were here at Main Street as the pastor, right before I retired. They were so gracious in accepting this older preacher right before he retired. Then we moved away to Anderson in our retirement home for 18 years, and then came back to Wesley Commons 3 years ago. And back to Main Street, where you accepted us once more. As I think about my 40 and a half years in the annual conference, I have many great and tender memories, thankful for many of the events that happened, the people I met, the service they rendered. Regret for the times I wasn't a better preacher or pastor, more effective, but grateful that somehow, I believe God did call, and God has used me to some extent. Amen. Our hymn is number 549. Join with me in the responsive benediction. The way is long.
Let us go together.
The way is difficult.
Let us help each other.
The way is joyful.
Let us share it.
The way is Christ.
Let us